Turning your Bibles to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke 15. All right, look there at verse 7, and then we'll read, jump down to verse 10. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Verse 10. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth.
We're in a series of messages on Sunday morning through the summer on great chapters of the New Testament. And the first week we discussed Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost chapter. And last Sunday we discussed 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the rapture chapter. And this morning we're going to take an overview of one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Luke chapter 15, the lost and found chapter of the Bible. Several months ago, maybe it was over a year ago, Becky and I went to the mall down in Mesquite. I hate the mall. The mall is proof that the devil is real. The mall was not made for man. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And I did not like going to the mall. We had to go to the mall for something. I don't even remember what it was. And we had a bag of stuff. I don't remember what was in the bag, but it was expensive. And we went up to the food court and got some pizza. We had to switch tables for some reason. And we left, walked off and left the bag next to our chair. And when we came back, the bag was gone. And boy, I was mad at Becky. And Becky said, "It's not my fault, Dad." I said, "It's not. I didn't say it was your fault. I just said I'm blaming you." Amen. And so I asked one of the security guards where the lost and found is. Amen. And it was at the other end of the mall, down this long hallway. Went to the door. Lady looked out and asked me to describe the items. I described the items. And she returned it to me. So I went to the lost and found because I lost something. And then I found something. And Becky rejoiced. She was no longer in trouble. Now, this is the lost and found chapter of the Bible. Now, to get the context, notice in verse 1 and 2. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners, for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, at this point in Jesus' ministry, he was really getting under the skin of the religious leaders, the unsaved religious leaders. He was really starting to make them angry. And now, because he had rebuked them strongly in chapter 14, now the outcasts of society, the publicans, the tax collectors, the irreligious people, those who didn't go by the Pharisees' rules, those who were just sinners in the eyes of the religious crowd, were now coming to Jesus because they wanted to hear what he had to say. And the Pharisees and the scribes were amazed, and they mocked Jesus and thought they were scandalizing him by saying that this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. But next to this verse in my Bible, I wrote next to it in big capital letters, "Thank God. Thank God this man receiveth sinners. For if this man did not receive sinners, I would have no hope of heaven. Thank God that Christ receiveth sinful men, even me with all my sin. He purged from every spot and stain. Heaven with him I enter in." And so based on that accusation that this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them, Jesus answered them by giving them three parables in succession. All three parables had the same spiritual meaning. All three described things that were lost and then found with rejoicing. All three are a picture of salvation. And the rejoicing there is in heaven over one sinner that repents. You have the story of a lost sheep. You have the story of some lost silver. And then you have the story of a lost son. The lost sheep represents the soul lost through ignorance that is retrieved. The lost silver represents the soul lost through carelessness that is recovered. And the lost son represents the soul lost through rebellion, who is later returned. And all of them depict that which was lost, that which is found, and the rejoicing that takes place when those things are found. I want you to consider these three parables, and I'll give you an overview of each this morning as we study this great chapter. Consider the lost sheep at the beginning of chapter number 15. Now look at the shepherd's problem in verse number 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Now here's a man. He's a shepherd. He's got 100 sheep. This is my sheep. And I will feed him and love him and pet him and I will call him George. Amen. This is my sheep. And he had 100 sheep. And this is his livelihood. He's raised these sheep from birth. He knows their parents, probably knows their grandparents and their great-grandparents. He's a shepherd. And he's been out in the woods all day, but it's winter time. That's the only time they brought the sheep back into the fold, was in the winter when it was too cold to leave them out at night. And he's got his sheep, but you know, as they're out there grazing and he's leading the flock away, he gets all the way back home and he starts putting the other 99 sheep in the fold. And you know, the shepherds in Bible times and shepherds today in the Middle East, they know their sheep like you know your pet dogs. They name them, usually by some characteristic like black ear or shorty or stupid or goofball or slowpoke or, you know, whatever. And they know their sheep. There's black ear and there's white stocking. Or they all have white stockings, but and you know, whatever. Names all that 99 sheep. I run out after about 5 or 6, but he had 99. All had names. And he gets them all back into his fold, and he's counting them, and he realizes, I'm missing one. I'm missing one. And maybe he double counted. You see how sheep are. They're milling around, and, you know, just one big cotton ball in there. And so he counts them again, and he knows he's missing one, and he knows which one he's missing. And he realizes that at some point during the day, while the other sheep were following faithfully along, one sheep got sidetracked. One sheep's out in the wilderness. One sheep is in danger. So the shepherd has a problem. You see, the sheep is a very helpless animal. He has no horns. He has no fangs. He's got no claws. And sometimes sheep would get so woolly that the wool would grow over their eyes and they couldn't even really see where they're going. And sheep have been known to walk off cliffs. A sheep can get so woolly that it can fall down on its back and not get up. Can't get back on its feet. A sheep against a wolf is dinner. No chance. And so here's the one little sheep all by itself. And the shepherd is at the end of his day. He's got 99 out of 100 safely in the fold. But he's concerned about the one sheep. The one sheep. Now, I don't know the name of that sheep, but I think that sheep's name probably was Sinner. Actually, I know the name of that sheep. You know what that sheep's name was? James Michael Raspberry. Because that sheep represents me. I was a lost sheep. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And so this lost sheep was James Raspberry. This lost sheep was you. Put your name on that sheep. That was you that was lost. And the shepherd realized there's a problem, but he wasn't content to have just 99 and write off the one as a business loss. We then see the shepherd's pursuit. For he left the 99 in the safety of the fold and he went out searching for the lost sheep. They realize this is the end of the day. He hadn't had supper yet. It's cold out. That's why he's putting them in the fold. It's dark. Maybe he hears a wolf howl in the mountains. And he realizes his sheep is lost. All he has is a candle. And he's going around and he's calling for the sheep. Sinner! Sinner! And he's trying to find the sheep. And finally, the Bible says he finds the sheep. But the shepherd's pursuit. You realize that for Jesus Christ to save sinners, he had to leave the glories of heaven and the safeties of heaven and the joys of heaven to come down to this wilderness of a world and to live among people like us and people like them and to live in this world of darkness and ugliness and meanness and nastiness and hatefulness. But he was willing to do so because he was seeking out the one sheep that was lost. The one sheep that needed his care. And when he finally found it, the Bible says he picked it up on his shoulders. I've got a better image of that. I brought this back from Jerusalem. in the early days of Christianity, this was the symbol of Christianity, a shepherd carrying a sheep on his shoulders. It's made out of olive wood, hand-carved, made in China. No, made in Bethlehem. And the shepherd would pick that sheep up. Now, sheep could weigh 100 pounds. Did you know that? Maybe more. And he picked that sheep up and put it on his shoulder. And he's holding his little paws in his hands, whatever the sheep is called, his feet. And he's going to carry it all the way back through the dark and through the mountains. Now, if you listen to some religious people, you think that the shepherd comes and finds the sheep. He says, "You're found." Now, let me tell you how to get home. To get home, you go back down the trail. You take a right at the big rock that looks like a bear. You take a left at the bear that looks like a rock. And you get to the, finally, you get to the, and I'll see you there. And they think that it's all up to us. We've got to make it our way home. No, sir. I'm not going to heaven because I'm following instructions. I'm going to heaven because Jesus found me, picked me up, put me on His shoulders, and He is carrying me home all the way. Amen. I'm glad He holds me fast. He's able to keep me from falling and to present me faultless before His throne with everlasting glory. And so the shepherd's problem, you have one sheep that's missing. The shepherd's pursuit as he sought out that sheep and found him out in the wilderness, picturing the day that I got saved. Hey, listen, you might say, "I found Jesus. 10 years, I found Jesus." No, sir. The shepherd found you. You're the one that was lost, not him. It's not like Jesus roaming around up there. "I don't know where I'm at." And you found him. No, you're the one that was lost and he found you. It's like the little boy that got lost in the woods. And after several hours, his dad saw him and said, "Hey, over here." And the son said, "Dad, I found you." No, sir. Dad found you. And Jesus found you. And he pursued after us. And he saved us. And he's carrying us home. He's going to make sure this time that we're never lost again. Amen. I will never be lost again because He's going to hold me fast and carry me safely to the eternal home. And we see the shepherd's prize and then the shepherd's party. Or in verse 6, it says, "When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors." That tells me he sought all night. It's an all night thing. He didn't call them at 2 in the morning. And he says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And listen. Every time a person gets saved, we had a girl in our church get saved this morning between Sunday school and church. You know what happened in heaven? Can I tell you, there's no rejoicing over whoever wins the NBA Finals. I just hate to break that to you. I have my opinion on which side God's on, but I'm not going to share that with you. God doesn't rejoice over football games, basketball games. God doesn't rejoice about so many things we rejoice about. But all of heaven rejoices over a single sheep that is found and returned, a single sheep that is saved, that there's rejoicing. Notice, in the presence of the angels of God. Now, let me ask you, who doesn't say the angels rejoice? In fact, when I read about the angels, it seems like they don't really understand what salvation's about. They look into it, they desire to understand it, but they don't really understand because angels can't get saved. So who is in the presence of the angels? God the Father is, right? The Lord Jesus is, right? Holy Spirit is, right? How about the saved who are already in heaven? You think they rejoice when someone else gets saved? Yeah. You think maybe that little girl that got saved this morning, maybe she has a, I don't know, great-grandma, great-great-grandma, great, looking down from heaven saying, "Yes, someone in my family got saved this morning." So there's rejoicing. And there was a party. And 24 years ago, I was that lost sheep. And it wasn't just that I wandered away. I was just a rebellious person. But I was lost. I was in my sin because of Adam's sin, because of my own sins. But I'm glad the shepherd found me. And I'm glad the shepherd's carrying me home. Grace hath brought me safe thus far. And grace will bring me home. I'm glad I'm saved. So we see the lost sheep. Then secondly, we consider the lost silver in verse number 8. "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light the 90 and..." I got distracted. She doesn't light the 99. That's the last parable. "If she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it." Now the Bible does not tell us the significance of the 10 coins. I've heard different people's theories, and sometimes they just get repeated. I haven't found anything in the Bible or in my own reading of any special significance except this, that I know my wife lives by a strict budget. She and I both get an allowance. It's got to last all week. And there have been many times when things were very, very tight. You know, like last week. And I know that if my wife suddenly lost one-tenth of what she needed for bills, groceries, gas, etc., she'd be concerned. She needs that. And so what does this woman do? This woman lights a candle. She lights a candle. And she gets her broom. And she starts looking through the house, and she's sweeping out the corners, looking behind the potted plants, pulling out the chairs. She's looking inside the cushions. She's got 9 pieces, but she's missing the one. And she sweeps out the dust from the corners and all the cobwebs and back in here. And she's searching and searching and searching. Why? Because she's got to have that one piece of silver. Something depends on that one piece of silver. And so she's searching diligently for it until she finds it. Now, let me show you how each of these parables represents a different person in the Godhead. The lost sheep shows us Jesus, the great shepherd, seeking the lost sheep. The last parable, the lost son, the emphasis is on the father receiving the son. The one in the middle, the lost silver, represents the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, I was like that lost coin. And yet, as the Holy Spirit works through the candlelight of the Word, I began to see my sin. He found me down in the dirt. Had to sweep out to get me. And I believe it represents the work of the Holy Spirit as He draws people out, as He convicts and rebukes and converts. I mean, folks, listen. When a person gets saved, that's a spiritual event. It's not just a decision like deciding, I'm going to vote Republican this year. It's not a decision like, well, I guess I'll register to vote. It is something that happens inside the heart that the Holy Spirit of God does when He draws someone through the Word of God and convicts. That's why when one of our young men went to camp this week, after a couple of days of preaching, he comes to me at night in the cabin. He says, I'm not sure that I'm saved. And so I took Bible verses of assurance, and we went through those verses of assurance, and I asked him at the end, I said, now, do you think you're saved or lost? He said, I'm lost. I said, then you need to get saved. But who did that? That's the Holy Ghost that does that. That draws and works inside the heart. I couldn't take him and look inside and see if Jesus was there. I just had to go by what he said. But the Holy Spirit of God worked in his heart and drew him and convicted him and helped him to realize that he needed Jesus Christ as a Savior. So the Holy Spirit is the one who is sweeping away and lighting the candle and searching out for that one lost coin. The lost silver represents the worth of the soul to God. You know, with 7 billion people on earth, it's easy for some to miss the value of one person. You listen to the liberal left, they're always talking about overcrowding. And I tell you, and I said this a few months ago, but the world is not in danger of being overcrowded. You know who says that? People that live in New York City. They think the whole world's overcrowded. People that live in Bangkok. The whole world's overcrowded. I just fly over Kansas sometimes. The world's not overcrowded. You know, the Bible says God made the world to be inhabited. He knew how many the world could take. And so because people think that, they say, well, it's no big deal to abort a million and a half a year just in America. What's a few over here? We're keeping population down. That's not how God sees things at all. God sees each person as having infinite value. So much so that He gave His own Son to die for our sins, to provide salvation for us. So when this woman finds the one piece of silver, and she searched all night, and she's looked everywhere, she's found, and finally she sees one little glint in the candlelight, and she reaches down in the dust, or the cobwebs, or the dust bunnies, and she pulls it out, and she rejoices, and she calls her friends together and says, hey, Susan and Joanne and everybody, listen, that one piece that I lost, and I wasn't going to be able to pay my rent, or I couldn't buy the groceries, look, I found it! It's found! And they rejoice together. And they didn't spend any money but they rejoiced together. I preached the broom down, didn't I? So we see the lost sheep A sinner lost through ignorance is retrieved. We see the lost silver, a sinner lost through carelessness is recovered. And then thirdly, we see the lost son, a sinner lost through rebellion is returned. Now, this is the longest of the three parables. It takes up from verses 11 through 32, 22 verses there, I believe, if my math is correct. If not, someone will tell me afterwards. You have the story of the prodigal son. We're not going to read the entire passage. I'll just tell you the story. The Bible says that a certain man had two sons. They grew up in his household and ate off his table and had the same father, the same house, but two different attitudes. The younger son fell in love with the world, decided that he was going to leave his father's house, and he demanded his inheritance as though his father was dead. Give me my inheritance now. I don't want to wait for it. I want it now. So his father divided his living, gave him his portion, and the son left and went to a far country, as far away from his father as he could get. And while he was there, he immersed himself in riotous living. Harlots, racetrack betting, gambling, drunkenness, reveling, all the things the world had to offer. And the Bible says he spent all that he had. His dad had spent his whole life building that up, gave it to his son. His son went off to the far country and just wasted. The word prodigal means wasteful. He's the wasteful son. He went off to the far country. He's living it up. He's living high on the hog until he ran out of money. All of a sudden, all of his fair weather friends, you ain't got no money, I can go hang with somebody else. That's how the world's friends are. And now he can't buy anything. He's destitute. He said, "Oh, I could go." He could go home, but he don't want to go home. So he goes over here to a citizen of that country and asks for a job. And the guy gives him a job, makes him like a bond servant. Goes and sends him out to his fields to feed the pigs. Boys and girls, can I tell you something about pigs? They stink. Any farm will put the pigs way out there because they stink. And for a Jewish boy, nothing's more unclean than pigs. So now he's out there, he's feeding the pigs, and he's taking care of the pigs. He's a pig farmer, and he's not even getting paid enough to buy himself anything to eat. And he's so hungry, he takes the bucket of slop, the corn husks and things that the pigs eat, and he slops it out there for the pigs, and the pigs are munching down on all that nasty stuff. And the boy is so hungry that he's thinking about reaching in trying to grab some of that slop for himself. Folks, sin will always take you further than you wanted to go, cost you more than you wanted to pay, keep you longer than you wanted to stay. Notice in verse number 17, when he came to himself, you know, that's the problem with a lot of people. They haven't come to themselves yet. You can't make them do it. You can slap them upside the head. You can get in their face and yell at them. You can lay out all kinds of logical arguments about the stupidity of the way they live. But until they come to themselves, there's not going to be a change. And this prodigal son, now these days, someone would have come out here and started a church in the hog pen, and he could have went to church as a backslider and stayed backslidden. And there have been government welfare systems to keep him fed while he's away from God too. But this boy came to himself and he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. Well, there's a lot in that sentence. Gets himself out of the hog pen. Starts limping that long way home. Boy, it's a lot faster to get to the far country than it is to get home. Starts limping home. He's filthy. He's got no money. He's emaciated. Skin and bones. Heading back to the father's house. How's the father going to respond? Well, I've known fathers. Their kids did something stupid and they disowned them or treated them like they were dead. That's not the way a father ought to be. And some of us, we're a little too much like the elder son. We're not happy when we see the brother come home. Let me tell you something. I have an older brother, and I've told you about this many times. He's backslidden. He has nothing to do with the family. I did not like the way he's treated my parents. Let me tell you something. I would love if they could be reconciled before my parents die. I do not want my parents to die with my brother away from the family. I would love to see him come home to the family. The older brother didn't have that attitude. So here's the father. How will the father respond? In verse number 20. It says, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So here's the father. I have a feeling that every day he sat on his front porch and looked down the road that his son had gone down. Will my son come home today? Every day he'd go to work and he'd come back, and as the sun was setting, he'd look down the road his son had gone down. And I think on this particular day, he's on the front porch and he's looking down that dusty road and he sees like a mirage at the end, and it just seems to grow and the black shadow seems to appear, and he's looking and he sees a person coming down the street. Who is it? Is it someone looking for a job? Who is it? Is it someone trying to sell me a vacuum? Who is it coming down the street? And he watches and he gets closer and closer, and he sees this shuffling shape, this limping shape in these rags, and he thinks, I sense a little familiarity. And as he gets closer, he realizes, that's my son! As soon as he realized it was his son, the Bible says he jumped off the front porch, that's in the Greek, and he ran down the road, and the Bible says he embraced his filthy son and pulled him into his bosom and kissed his dirty neck. And his son, he'd been reciting to himself this mantra the whole way home, what am I going to say to my dad? I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against thee, I'm not worthy to be called thy son, make me as one of thy hired servants. And his father grabs him in this big bear hug, lifts him off the ground, and he starts to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before the... And his dad won't even let him finish his sentence. He calls to his servants, get the best robe, cover up his rags with the best robe, put some shoes on his feet. He's not a slave, he's a son. Only sons wore shoes in the house. Put a ring back on his hand and kill the fatted calf, because every time something is lost, is found, we rejoice in the Bible. Amen. We rejoice over lost sheep. We rejoice over lost silver, and we rejoice over lost sons who've made their way home to the Father. One thing is certain from this passage. The Pharisee sat there and said, this man receiveth sinners. He eats with them. They're unclean. And Jesus, let me tell you some stories about things that are lost and then found. Thank God He's willing to save that which is lost. Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. If you're not saved, whether you're like the sheep, you never even thought about it, you just kind of got just wayward all your life, whether you're like a lost son who's been rebellious and went away from God, you can come back to Him through Jesus Christ this morning. You can be saved. Or if you're a backslidden Christian, you've been out of God's fellowship, you can come back to Him and have mercy.